Well, please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. And I'll pray and then we'll have a look at what God has to say. Father in heaven, we do now just commit this time to you. We acknowledge that we are made of flesh and blood, yet we have a soul and spirit within. And Lord, you are the God of the spirits. And we acknowledge that, Lord, we need you to minister to our soul and spirit this day. We know that the work that takes place here is a spiritual thing, and it is only possible when you are at work. And Lord, so we invite you to come and minister to our hearts and minds today. And that, Lord, you will fulfill your purpose. Encourage us, convict us, remind us, whatever is our need today. We do pray that it will be met through your word and the preaching of it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A rather concerning phrase that is found in the last last couple of verses of James chapter 1 is the phrase, "This man's religion is vain." This man's religion is vain. That's something I've asked myself over the years. Is my religion vain? Meaning pointless, empty. And I think it's a very searching question we all should ask ourselves. Is my religion vain, particularly in the sight of the true and living God? Can you say that your religion isn't vain with all confidence? Well, in James chapter 1, verses 26, 27, God tells us what is true religion. He tells us how we should be acting if we want a religion that is, as he says it, pure and undefiled in God's sight. So when God sees our religion, he says, "That pleases me. That is pure. That is undefiled. That is what I am looking for." Well, if you want to know what that is today, we're going to look at these two verses and see what God wants us to hear and do in relation to this topic. Now, there are two things I think we should make very clear first before we look at these things. The first one is that James is talking to Christians here. James is not saying this is how you become a Christian or this is how you get to heaven. He is talking to Christians. In this entire chapter, he has addressed Christians, reminding them to count it all joy when they go through various trials, because if they endure, they will receive a crown of life. He told them that every good gift comes from the Father, and the greatest gift of all is the gift of salvation. So he's talking to believers. He tells them to be doers of the word of God and not just hearers. And so he has just exhorted believers to actually do what they hear. And then in verses 26 and 27, James continues to talk to believers. And he tells them what they should be doing. He's not saying, if you do these things, well, then you can go to heaven. This is what true religion that gets a person to heaven looks like. That's not what he's referring to here. It's not even a way to see if you're saved, where if I'm doing these things, I must be saved, but if I'm not doing them, I mustn't be saved. No, this is just an exhortation to believers saying, if you want to please God in your religion, this is what you should be doing. That's the first thing to keep in mind. It is spoken to believers. Second thing is, it's good to know what the word religion is, because that's the key. Is my religion vain? What does it mean by religion? You know, if you look up a dictionary, you'll read something like this: a particular system of faith and worship. The ceremonies you perform in order to worship God. So that's what the dictionary says. Ceremonies that you perform in order to please or worship God. And that's basically what the Greek word means as well. It means ceremonial observance, worshipping. And so religion is basically the outward acts performed in order to worship God. The outward actions performed in order to worship God. And if you travel the world, you'll see that there are many religions, many systems of faith with their various ceremonies and acts in order to worship their God, because it may not be the true God. There are lots of religions, different ways that people say you need to be acting and ceremonies that you need to be performing to please and worship this God. Now everyone says theirs is the true God, but that's what religion is. But here in James, God tells us what pure religion is. Religion that is acceptable in the sight of God, the God of heaven, the God of this word, this Bible. And I think it's interesting and important for us to see what he accepts as true religion. That is, acts performed in order to worship God. It's important to know because there are a lot of things that are done in the form of worship. All right? They say we are worshiping God. There are lots of religious practices which people think will please God in churches today. But unless it's what God expects and what he wants, unless he accepts it, then as we see here, it's pointless. It is vain. That is empty, of no value. And so here in James, we're told what God expects from believers. If we want to worship him and please him. And we see that it consists of three things. Verse 26 says there needs to be correct speech. That's a part of our worship. Then verse 27, we're told there needs to be acts of love. And also in verse 27, there needs to be holiness. And so if we want to know how we are to act in our practices in order to please our Heavenly Father, well then we need to have the right speech, we need to have acts of love, and we need to act in a holy manner. Now, I'm not going to look at verse 26 that deals with speech because James goes on and deals with that with a big slab. And so we're going to look at our speech later on in this series. But it is important to keep in mind that God is very interested in how we speak. Our words either worship God and please him or upset him. And so you could first ask yourself in the course of this last week, have my words been words that worship God and please him, or have they been vain in his sight, meaning upsetting? Well, we'll look at that a little bit more. But today we're going to look at what we're told in verse 27, and there are two things here that we need to see. And first, we see that God enjoys it when our religion has works of love and mercy. He loves it when our religion, our acts, have love and mercy. Let's have a look at, let's read verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. That's the first thing we're looking at. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Acts of love and mercy. You know, we only have to look at our Savior to see this. He should be the model for how we should be treating others in our life. He is the perfect picture of what real religion is. And what did he do while he was upon this earth? He showed love and mercy to everyone he came across. He healed the sick and the needy. He had compassion on the crowds, even when he saw that they were hungry and tired. He was touched by their pain, and it made him sad, and he wanted to heal the sick. He took pity on the lepers and the lame. He loved the people. He saw the needs of the world, and he couldn't help but try and help them in their time of need, to the point of exhaustion. He exhausted himself doing this. He cared for others. And we're told in verse 27 the same thing. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widows. And so it says, visit the fatherless, which is talking about orphans and widows. We understand what that is, in their afflictions. That is, that word afflictions means their times of anguish or their times of trouble and tribulation. And so when the fatherless and the widows are going through times of tribulation and anguish, we're told that we are to visit them. Now that might sound rather easy. Oh, okay, I'll find a widow in hospital and I'll go and pay her a visit. If I know of an orphan, I'll go and pay them a visit, say hello, have a little chat, and I have done what God wants. I've paid them a visit. Well, that's not really what it's talking about. Well, that's a part of it. It's not saying that doesn't exist, but the word visit there is to look over carefully or to look after, careful. The Greek verb here is the one which comes from the Greek noun for bishop, which is talking about a bishop or a shepherd who oversees the church. And so it's like that shepherd who cares for his flock. There is a caring, protecting role required. That's what he wants us to be doing. And this is what we're told God wants to see from us when we are considering the fatherless and the widows in their times of anguish or in their times of great need. Now, the question is it just restrictive to orphans and widows? You know, I don't believe it is for two reasons. One, I believe why it's mentioned here is because in the days of James, these were the two major groups of people who suffered poverty and struggled to be cared for the most. If you didn't have a father, if you were parentless and just a child, that you don't have any security like you do today. They suffered greatly. Also a widow. If she was a widowed and she didn't have children to look after her, there was no pension to help her. And so these people struggled as well. And so it was looking at those who were at the had the greatest need in James's time, particularly, not able to fend for themselves. But also the word fatherless actually implies the destitute, the bereaved, and the fatherless. And so people who are in a destitute circumstance or bereaved, and I believe that's the concept that we're looking, people who can't fend for themselves and they're going through troublesome times. And, you know, sadly today there are many, say, children who aren't orphans, but they are certainly fatherless. They don't have real parents who care for them and look after them. They are alone and they are in desperation of help. There are many in the city, our city, that are alone, who are destitute, without care, that could easily fit into this category. And brethren, what we see here is we as Christians should show the same type of care to these ones as Christ would if he was alive today. We saw how he acted when he was upon the earth and cared for the people in need. And he would do the exact same today in whatever capacity he could. And that's how we should be acting. Now, admittedly, in our country, the days of people like George Mueller, who set up these huge orphanages, like, wow, he is taking this literally and doing it. He did it to a mega degree, caring for thousands of orphans in England at that time. And that is amazing. That's not possible today for us as believers. The government has taken over a lot of those things, maybe to their detriment, really. But that's impossible. We know that in India and other countries like that, it is possible. And praise God, they are able to care for those who are fatherless, who don't have anyone to care for them. And it's good for us that we have the ability to be involved in just that little small way with Pastor Timothy and the orphans that he and that church looks after. That's important for us when we have an opportunity to help the fatherless. That is scripture. But having said that, I don't believe that what God is saying is, as a church, you need to start up orphanages and hostels for widows to live. That's doing it to the nth degree, but I do think this is more something for every individual. As individuals, we need to see, what can I do to honor God in these ways? God's telling you, he's telling me, to be concerned for those who we come into contact with who need help and who need care. Don't shut the door. Don't turn and look the other way, but actually care for them. And we know the story that Jesus gave of loving your neighbor. And we all know the story of the Good Samaritan, how there were that robbers and that man was injured and in great need. And there were two religious men who were on their way to worship God, and so they were too busy to help that man in that desperate situation. Yet the Samaritan came by and he took the time to care for him. And the question is, who had pure, undefiled religion? Who pleased God in their actions? Was it the two men who brushed that person aside that had a need, and they were at the temple doing their ceremonies to worship God, and God saying, that is fantastic, I love how you're burning that incense and giving that tithe and making that prayer and walking around. I understand why you left that guy on the side of the road, because you needed to come worship me. Is that what pleased God? Or was it the man that showed compassion on that person that needed help? We know which one pleases God. What is true religion? Acts of worship to God when we do this to our fellow man who were made in the image of God. Yet I wonder if we were able to come to church, all right? If we met someone like that on the side of the road, or we saw someone as we're driving to church, would we have looked and kept on going because we wanted to come to church and praise God and worship Him and learn about true religion, or would we have stopped to help our fellow man in that time of need? You know, today that man may not be bashed on the side of the road, but it could be that smelly little child that seems to turn up to one way. Could be that dirty, poorly dressed teenager that wanders the streets in your neighborhood because they don't really have any parents to care for them. Could be that lonely widow who doesn't have anyone to visit them. It could be that single mum who's lonely and struggling to cope, who needs help. Or that lonely old man that has no one to come to visit him and would love to have just someone drop in and say hello when you're allowed to. You know, there are many today who don't need a good Samaritan, but what they do need is a Christian whose religion is pure, acceptable in God's sight. A Christian who realizes that God is more pleased when we go out of our comfort zone and act like Christ in caring for others and just staying in our little bubble and doing our little rituals. You see, Christians, we're not meant to be the high-minded above those in need. We should be the ones who are heartbroken and compelled to help those in need. And for some of us, you might come across people like that regularly. For others, you may not come across it very often. But when the times come, we should be the ones who are compelled to move. We can certainly put ourselves out for our family and friends. And that's a part of it. Well, what about those who have no family and have no friends? That's who Jesus cared for, and that's who he wept over. So on the basis of just that alone, if you look at how your compassion is to those who have needs, the fatherless, those widows, those who are in a hard and traumatic circumstance, how do you respond to that? And based on that, what sort of religion do you have? One that's pleasing in the sight of God, pure and righteous, or vain? Because you don't do what God wants you there. Well, that's the first part. You know, I was thinking about that. We have in churches, a lot of churches today, worship leaders. And it seems to be come to prominence today in the modern world, in Christian circles, to be a worship leader. And to be a worship leader, you have to be a good singer, apparently. Well, if you want to be a worship leader, a leader of worship to God, well then, be it in showing compassion on the needy. That's a real worship leader, right? That's leading the way in how to worship God. Now, if you want to be another type of worship leader, well then, we see the next thing that you can do. And this one, I think, is even harder, because it says not only to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, but also to keep himself unspotted from the world. You want to be a worship leader? Well, be a leader in keeping yourself unspotted from the world. That's what God says he wants us to be, unspotted from worldliness. There's a need for holiness. And once again, Jesus is the perfect example. Even though Jesus ministered to thieves, harlots, murderers, every type of godless person, never once did he partake in their sinful behavior. Never once was he able to be used as an excuse to continue to sin and to do those wicked things. He didn't once become like them in order to reach them. And that's important. We seem to think we have to become like them and become worldly and godless to reach the godless. Jesus never once ever did that. And when people were around Jesus, they knew that he was different. And this is what God wants each one of us to be, regardless if we're at church, in a format like this, in a ceremony, or if we're at work or in the shopping center, on the sports field, on the road driving our cars or in our home, he wants us to be holy. You know, the liberal churches are often big on helping others, but very low on holiness. And sadly, too many independent Baptists are often very big on holiness and very low on helping. The selfish are low on helping and low on holiness. But both is what pleases God. Big on helping and caring, and big on holiness. And if we're believers who are in the Word, as we saw last week, and we're before the mirror and we stay there and we allow God's Word to transform us and we make the changes that are needed, receiving that daily cleansing as we confess our sin, then we ought to be able to stand out in this godless world, even to those who we come into regular contact with. You know, I read a story of a preacher who visited a coal mining town a couple of centuries ago. And he noticed how dingy the whole town looked because of the dust, the coal dust everywhere. Covered the buildings, covered the trees, the shrubs, the road. It just, whole place looked like a grey area. And as he was walking along the road, he noticed a beautiful flower in someone's garden. And the petals were pure white, uncontaminated by the coal dust. And he said to the man that he was with as he was visiting the town, he said, the owner of that place must spend a lot of time dusting off all that coal dust every day to keep it so white. And the local took a handful of coal dust and he threw it on the flower, and the coal dust just fell off straight away. And he explained to him that the flower has an enamel which prevents the dust from clinging to it. And he said, it's as though it was created for such a place like this to bring a bit of beauty. And brethren, that's the type of Christian God wants us to be. He's made it so we can be a type of beauty, Christ-like, in this world that we live in. We have the Spirit of God to guide and to teach us. We have the cleansing that we can receive on a daily basis. We have the Word of God, which we are told washes us and renews our mind. That's what the Word of God does. Dirt and worldliness may be all around us, but it doesn't have to stick to us. We can be like that flower in a very dirty, drab place. And there must be holiness in all that we do if we want God to be pleased and we want Him to accept our worship to Him. We shouldn't once give the lost an excuse to justify the way that they're living because we do it as well. We shouldn't once become like them in order to try and reach them. We need to be the ones who actually stand out in our religion. That is, those actions in order to worship God ought to be covered in righteousness, not worldliness. In fact, we're told in God's word that He won't accept worship if it's not pure and defiled. You know, I believe there's a lot of worship today, a lot of religious practice in churches that are not accepted by God. They might feel good about themselves and go home feeling good, but they haven't pleased their holy God because it is far from holy. And they are simply the sinful practices of the godless world with a Christian name tag to it. That's all it is. And if God expects His people to worship Him free from the pollution of the world and fleshly practices, then many churches' services have certainly failed. Because they're not just spotted by the world. For a lot of them, they are clones of the world. There's no difference. You know, I know what rock music does to my flesh and the feelings it generates. I know what sensually cladded, dressed women can do to my flesh as well. And no Christian ought to think that they can drag that sort of fleshly music, that sort of fleshly dress standards into a building, call it a church, and call it worship and think that it is pure and undefiled in the sight of the most holy, precious God of heaven. Pure religion, pure acts of worship is to keep yourself unspotted from the world, not to mimic it. And it doesn't just apply to when we come to worship God in a formal setting here. Our whole life is a form of worship. And so it applies to when we are at work, when we're in our car, when we're at home, wherever we may be. And so God tells us this is how we're to worship Him. This is true religion, to be unspotted by the world. You know, we have the example of a boat. A boat is of no value on land. It does its work in the water. That's where a boat is designed to work. Yet we know that if the boat allows water into it, well, then it'll be weighed down and eventually sink, and it won't be able to do its work. So it needs to be in the water, but the water is not to be in them. And that's a beautiful picture of us as believers. As brethren, our work for Christ is in this world. No point being up in heaven to do His work here on earth. No point locking yourself up in a monastery somewhere. No, we're to be in this world, as God says. But if we let the world in us, it'll drag us, weigh us down, and eventually we will become spiritually shipwrecked and sunk. You know, if your spiritual life was represented by a boat, would it be floating? Would it actually be doing anything, or would you be sunk? God says we're to be unspotted by the world. And on the basis of what God tells us here in verse 27, can I ask you, is your religion, your acts of worship, pure in God's sight? Or are they vain? And you might feel good. It might be what you like doing. But in God's sight, He is not pleased. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have your word to guide and help us. Lord, I acknowledge that I fail you in this too often. Lord, we all can grow, and that's what the work of sanctification is about, becoming more like you. I pray that you will teach us, convict us if there are areas that we need to change, and to be wise, not just hearers of the word, but doers, and make those changes. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.